Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning. Buenos dias, Emmanuel Faith. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that is seeing actually a move from the Lord. God is doing some beautiful and amazing things, not only in the chapel, but as you could see through the pictures and different areas of ministry, God is on the move. He is saving, he is transforming, he is bringing people closer to himself, and it's a privilege to be part of that kind of a congregation that looks forward to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in our community. For those that don't know me, my name is Esteban Tapia. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel Faith. Usually, I have the privilege of preaching from God's word in Spanish in the chapel. So today, you'll have a little bit of an opportunity to hear me practice my English, and you will have an opportunity as well to learn some Spanish. How does that sound? Hopefully you are encouraged, you know, like to participate. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We will be studying from verse 11 through verse 24 to talk about the message that found us, the message that found us. But before we begin, let me ask you, are you ready to hear from God's word?
Yes.
Amen. We are so ready. You know, we all have received messages that have changed our lives forever. It may have been unexpected news, an unforgettable, uncomfortable conversation, or a truth we heard that made an impact. The reality is that those kinds of messages stay with us because they don't just inform us. They transform us. Now, not every message has transformed us in the same way. Some messages instruct us. Others entertain us, and some others inspire us for a season. But today, I want to talk about a message that changes everything. Not a message that simply reaches our ears or stirs our emotions, but one that goes deeper. One that reaches something in the inside of our soul and that has the power to change us permanently. Now, interestingly enough, something that makes this message different from all others is not how it's delivered, but what it produces. Because when this message finds us, it doesn't leave us where it found us. It sends us in a new direction. That's the kind of message that the Apostle Paul is talking about in the letter to the Galatians. Paul was someone whose life was completely transformed by the message known as the gospel or the good news. And that transformation is what made him one of the most influential messengers in the history of the Christian faith. But it wasn't always that way. There was a time when Paul was the church's greatest enemy. He, in fact, actively tried to destroy it. And what makes it even more striking is that he was absolutely convinced that he was doing the right thing. Isn't that our story as well? Before we met Jesus, most of us believed that we were doing the right thing too. Before coming to Jesus, we saw our lives as normal. Our behavior, our conduct, our words. We will compare ourselves with others and we will feel okay. Because for us, it was simply our lives. And in the middle of all of that, the message of the gospel found us. The Lord found me when I was 12 years old. And before that, no parent on my block wanted me near their kids. They thought that I was a bad influence, and some of them were very vocal about it, saying that if I kept behaving as I was, I will end up in prison. What they didn't know is that from my family of origin, multiple of my uncles were in prison.
Looking back, I know that those kinds of words were quietly shaping who I was becoming. But I have to acknowledge that back then, I had the potential to become exactly what they said. I was rebellious, I was mean, I was violent. And because of that, I was heading somewhere that I didn't want to end up. But the gospel found me. Jesus found me. Jesús me encontró. Di conmigo, say with me, Jesús me encontró. Jesús me encontró. So let me ask you, do you remember the kind of life you were living when the gospel found you? You know, some of us have been following Jesus for years and years, decades maybe. And we don't think about this. In a way, as if we have forgotten how it is to live a life far from God. How it is to go through our days just surviving. We have forgotten sometimes what has the Lord done in our lives and how he has changed it, how he has transformed it. Now, Paul remembered well. That's why he proclaimed the message that found them with so much urgency, with a sense of urgency. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 4, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Remember, that's last week's word. Rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now notice that Paul says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Not simply to make us good, better people, but to rescue us. We were lost. We were enslaved. We didn't have volition. We didn't have the opportunity to even decide. Now, the word rescue means to being pulled out of something we could never escape on our own. We couldn't escape because, according to Paul, we live in an evil world, a world filled with sin patterns, a world filled with evil voices, a world filled with spiritual forces of darkness that pulls us away from God. But the power of the gospel is that it steps right into that chaos and delivers us from it. That's the power of the gospel. And for 2,000 years, this message has been passed on from one transformed life to another, just as Mark McKenzie is doing it. Are you guys following the World Cup or not? I hope some of you do. I mean, do you know that we're hosting? Well, if you're following the World Cup, you know that the U.S. national team has been performing at the highest level on the biggest soccer stage in the world. And in a culture where many athletes use their platform to promote themselves, Mark McKenzie, one of the U.S. team players, has been using his platform to point his teammates to Jesus. And that is exactly what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. He didn't share the gospel just because it was popular, because it wasn't. He didn't share the gospel because he wanted to be relevant. He was so irrelevant. He didn't preach the gospel because he knew that he had a gifting to be a great communicator, because he himself will say, like, I'm not the greatest. He shared the gospel because it transformed everything in his life. Todo lo cambió. The gospel changed everything in his life. And when the gospel finds the right messenger, it's unstoppable. And I want to make sure that this morning you understand that you are the right messenger. That I'm not speaking to someone that is not here. I want you to understand that the message that you have believed is the message that now you can and should share. That you are empowered to do so. And when the gospel finds the right messenger, it's unstoppable. You'll see it moving. You'll see the multiplication. You see the people listening to it. People considering it. People responding to it. People acting on it. People living it out. The right message, the right person, unstoppable. You see, the most powerful messages are more impactful when they are backed up by a transformed life. And this matters because messages have a way of shaping us. Some of us have spent years receiving messages that told us that we were worthless. Some others probably have messages that will tell us that there's no hope for us or that we were unlovable. Messages that have shaped us in ways that we are still trying to overcome. But the gospel is different because for sure it confronts us. It tells us the truth of our condition, far from God, yet it justifies us, redeems us, and transforms us with his grace. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is a truth. But there is another powerful truth just after this one. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul experienced. And for that reason, in the opening verses of his letter to the Galatians, Paul defends the legitimacy of both his apostleship and the gospel that he preaches. Then, beginning in chapter 11, he uses his own story as the most powerful evidence that both his calling and his message came from God. Look at what he says in verse 11. I want you to know. Like, pay attention, Galatians. Like, I'm about to share you, you know, like something quite personal. Let me open up. Let me be so transparent this day before you. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor I was taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I received this message the same way the other disciples that walked with Jesus received that as well, directly from Jesus. In this case, from the resurrected Jesus. And that's what qualified Paul as an apostle. And that's why he gave his message the same authority as those who had walked with Jesus in person, as the other apostles. Now, we didn't receive the gospel in the same way that Paul did. But we have something equally reliable. We have it as God's revealed word. And when that message finds us through the word, it carries the same transformational power. No less, not lower experience. The same kind of transformation. So Paul wasn't preaching a message that he received, as we see in the text, from any human teacher or from tradition. He was preaching a message that had found him where he was, that stopped him in his tracks and completely redirected his life. And that's what sets the gospel apart from any other message. That it's not proclaimed from theory. This is not an academic exercise. This is not only for the intellectual. It's the truth proclaimed by people whose lives have been transformed by it. Friends, the good news of Jesus finds us, but it also changes us. That's what the truth of Jesus does. That's what the good news, las buenas noticias, do. The message finds us in our sin. The message finds us in our confusion. The message finds us in our wandering and changes our direction, our identity, and our purpose. And this leads me to my first point. The gospel interrupts our plans. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you won't find in the Bible individuals, Moses, Abraham, you know, like big names in the scriptures, who one day, you know, like woke up and were like, okay, today I'm gonna have an unforgivable encounter with the creation of the whole world. You won't find that. God was always interrupting plans. And that's what happened to Paul. Look at how he describes it in verse 13 and verse 14. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So we're learning a few things here from Paul. The first one, he's zealous, he's ambitious, and deeply religious. This is someone who had clear goals, who had a promising career. He was someone that completely convinced that by persecuting the followers of Jesus, he was showing his devotion to God. In other words, Paul wasn't a man without a purpose. He was a man with the wrong purpose. That's how some of us are living still. It's not that we don't have a purpose. It's that we are entertaining meaningless purposes. Is that we are investing our hours, investing our money, investing our time, investing everything that we are, that we have, and other things, but in Jesus and the proclamation of his gospel. But one day on the road of Damascus, Jesus interrupted Paul. And he did it in an epic way. Shining light. He was riding a horse, ended up on the floor. And then Jesus was speaking to him directly. Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What is the thing that you have against me? Blind. He ended up blind. He had nowhere to go. And since then, Jesus was ministering to this man, letting him know everything that he eventually had to give us, to share. Now, from human perspective, the gospel never arrives at a convenient time. After you receive the message, it like makes sense. You are like, oh, the Lord came at the right time. But before you know Jesus, you are like, nah, that's not for me. That's not my thing. I'm not ready. Wait a little bit. I need a girlfriend. Now that I have a girlfriend, I would love to have some kids. Now I need a better career, another title. I just need more money. I need to get ready for a retirement. Now I'm retired. I'm waiting for grandkids. Now I have grandkids. Kids, I'm super busy. I have no time. Maybe God is interrupting you today. Maybe there's something in your life that he wants to change for something better. If that's the case, don't ignore that interruption. It feels like an interruption, but it's a divine appointment. God wants to meet you. He wants to bring you to himself. Now, after the gospel, after the message interrupts our plans, the gospel reveals our purpose. And I think most of us have wondered at some point in our lives about the purpose of life. And maybe we have spent years trying to figure out who we are and what we are supposed to do with our lives. And I'm sure that some of us have tried different things in order to find our purpose. Some of us have pursued success, relationships, careers, or personal achievements. But according to Paul, our true purpose is not something that we create for ourselves. It's something that God reveals to us. Oh, that's the thing. I didn't see it. I never imagined it. It's a revelation. You see, the gospel does more than forgive our sins. It helps us discover the life God intended for us all along. And part of that intention is that we will communicate about his love for humanity to others. Look at Paul's statement about this, about his new purpose on verse 15. But when God, this is such a beautiful statement. I was living life. I was doing my own thing. I was pursuing my agenda. But then God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying here is that God had set him apart. Even before he was born. That he called him by his grace, so that he could preach the gospel to the non-Jews. You see, this wasn't popular. Many people became enemies of Paul for what he was doing. The Judaizers, groups of people that will say that they acknowledge Jesus, but at the same time, they were not okay for new believers to not practice the law, to not become more like the Jewish tradition. And Paul is now doing what God has called him to do, to go in ministry to this specific group of people, to learn from them, to speak like them, to become like a Greek when he was among Greeks. To consider the traditions, to be respectable of those, to respect them, to consider them. And whenever he had an opportunity, to share with them, to share openly with them about Jesus Christ. Now, as you can see, Paul's destiny was not determined by his past mistakes or his upbringing, nor his achievements or even the direction he has chosen for himself. Paul's destiny was determined by God's grace. And the same is true for every single one of us who lives, who exists, who dwells, who now lives a new life in Jesus Christ. The gospel reveals that our lives are not accidents and that God has a redemptive purpose for every person he calls to himself. He has a purpose for you. my encouragement is that if you sense God calling you today, don't walk away from him. Now, notice something important here. Paul doesn't say, when I decided to change. Have you tried to change on your own? You know, from one religion to the other? He said, when God was pleased to reveal his son in me. In other words, his transformation began with a revelation, not a resolution. My 2026 resolution, I'm still pursuing it. I'm still going for it. I'm not doing that well. But by the end of the year, I need to weigh 200 pounds. And maybe you're like confused, like, oh, you look skinnier. Yeah, that's looks. Maybe not even the looks, you know, like are. I'm still 25 pounds. Short of my goal. But I still have 6 months. It's hard. It's not easy. Once I got married with so much love, I kept growing and growing and growing. But I'm shy of turning 50, you know, like this year I will turn 49 and eventually 50, and I want to be, you know, like in a good, okay shape. But it's hard. We are all dealing with things that we need to change. Not easy. Now, there's an impossible one. Spiritually, you have no ability to change. Because we are dead far from God spiritually. In our transgressions, there's no life in us. And only Jesus has the power to call us into life so that we could now experience newness of life. And that's something that only Jesus can do. This is crucial because so many of us keep trying to change from the outside in. We're trying so hard to be better Christians. We try to change our behavior, our habits, and our words. But the problem is that the heart remains the same. The gospel, on the other hand, works the opposite way. It transforms us from the inside out. And that inside-out transformation doesn't stay inside. When we finally know who we are, we can contain it. It moves outward. That's what happened to Paul. The moment God revealed his son to him, he was released into a mission, which leads me to my last point. The gospel releases us into a new mission. And this is the word that you need to remember next week. You know, when the gospel transforms us, it never leaves us without direction. God doesn't reveal Christ to us merely so we can be forgiven. He reveals Christ to us so that we can participate in his work, in his agenda, in his redemptive plan. I think Paul's story makes clear that transformation, that new creation, is not the end of our journey as disciples of Jesus, but the beginning of our mission. You have a mission. Tell to the person to your side, you have a mission. Now tell to the person to your other side, you have a mission as well. So Check out Paul's description of his response after God released him into mission. Verse 16, my immediate response, it didn't take years. It didn't take a lot of time. You know, I needed to be trained. I needed to learn. I needed a certain credentials. No, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. So after pretty much the most significant encounter of his life, Paul's first move wasn't to seek anyone's approval or get the green light from the leadership in Jerusalem. Now with this, Paul is making the point that he didn't need permission to live out his mission. For he received that from above. He received it from God. And I wonder how many of us are sitting on something God has already called us to do, and we're waiting. Maybe it's a conversation that we need to have. Yeah, somewhat complicated, but we need to have that conversation. Maybe it's a ministry that we need to start or that we need to get involved in. Maybe it's a responsibility that we need to fulfill more faithfully, or a spiritual gift that we need to put to work. And yet we're waiting for someone other than God to tell us that we're ready. And I think that Paul is telling us clearly that we don't need to wait. We don't need to wait. We don't need to wait. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't need other believers to confirm what God has started in us. But people's confirmation doesn't get the mission moving. This is a moving mission. This is happening. Now, with that said, Paul also communicates that he didn't rush into his ministry as an apostle, that he didn't neglect formation. Look at what he says on verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, whose Greek name was Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is not a lie. So he is letting them know that in order to go as an apostle, he wanted to meet with Peter, with the leadership in Jerusalem. But don't mistake this piece of information as Paul being someone who is waiting to engage in mission, because that is not the case. Certainly, it took him 3 years to sit down with Peter. And we don't know exactly what he was doing during those 3 years before that. But it's hard to imagine that this is someone who was praying, who was reflecting in the scriptures and meditating in God's presence. And for sure, from what we read next, it's evident that Paul is already living out the mission. He knew that he wasn't called to be a monk. He knew that he had a mission to engage in with. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia, verse 21 through 24. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. This is the report, okay? Like, people already in Judea know what Paul is doing. He's not waiting for anyone to engage in this capacity. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching. Say it with me, preaching. He's preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. You don't need 40 days in the wilderness to engage in mission.
You don't need to go to seminary to start proclaiming the gospel. You don't need certain credentials or titles in order to participate in your calling. You are ready. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. God Himself, the third person of the triune God, dwells in you. And He's able to make Jesus irresistible. He is able to use you to communicate the message that you have believed. And you don't need to know a lot of scripture. You don't need to know a lot of verses. You can just go and simply let people know what has happened to you. This man, Jesus. Jesus. Think about this for a moment. The church is praising God over Paul's life, had never met him. Yet they heard what God was doing in him and through him. And they gave glory to God. Now, how in the world this is possible? Well, because the most powerful evidence for the gospel isn't an argument. It's a transformed life. I remember that after the Lord came into my life, things began to change rapidly. All of a sudden, I became interested in things that I had never cared much about before. I wanted to do well in school, to go to church, to serve others, and to share about Jesus with everyone. And it didn't take long for my friends to start making fun of me because now I was a Christian. Now, keep in mind that this is 35 years ago down in Mexico, down in Tijuana. I was the only Protestant in middle school. And then some kids started calling me pastor. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to operate. But I stopped paying attention to those comments and I focused on the most important matter. I wanted my friends to know Jesus. And the coolest thing that happened to me was that the parents who once saw me as a bad influence to their kids began to notice that something was different in my life. And they were okay with their kids coming with me to church. Can you believe it? Why? Because the gospel gave me a new direction, a new identity, and a new purpose. Years later, I realized something. The greatest piece of evidence that the gospel had changed my life wasn't only the message that I shared, but the transformation I experienced. And as I mentioned before, the U.S. national team has been doing something remarkable in this World Cup. And I'm not just talking about the results on the field. After each game, the team gathers at the center of the field to pray publicly. And the man who's leading those moments is the man that I mentioned earlier, Mark McKenzie. But McKenzie is not only praying, he's pointing people to Jesus. And I think that this is super impressive because on a stage where people are expect to see competition, fame, and recognition, people are seeing the faith of someone who has experienced a transformation in life. Someone who is saying, Jesus is the center. Win or lose, we are pointing people to Jesus. You know, what someone can say openly, Jesus has changed my life and all the glory belongs to him, it's hard to argue with that.
People like to debate theology. People like to criticize the church. But it's much harder to dismiss a transformed life.
Oh, maybe you're thinking here, I don't have an audience. It's not that I'm good with soccer. I'm not famous. I don't have a following. With whom I can share? I cannot be influential. Let me tell you, you are surrounded by people. And they need to know. They need to know about Jesus.
That's what the churches in Judea witnessed with Paul. They had never met him. They never talked to him. They simply heard the report. The man who once hunted Christians is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praise God. And like Paul, we need to start using our platform, our God-given platform, to point others to Jesus. Parents, you have a platform. Grandparents, you have a platform. If you are working, surrounded by co-workers, you have a platform. Every single believer has a platform. You have a platform. You have a platform. You have a platform. You have a platform.
This matters. Because we live in a world flooded with messages. Negative messages, social media, podcasts, news, political opinions, and endless voices competing for our attention. And in the middle of all of that noise, what makes the biggest impact isn't the most viral message, but the most authentic testimony. My brothers and sisters, the gospel doesn't require eloquence. It requires transformed people eager to share the story that found them, and that changes everything. Eso lo cambia todo. Eso lo cambia todo. Say it with me. Eso lo cambia todo. That changes everything.
Remember, the gospel we proclaim is more than information. It's a message with the power to transform minds and hearts. Would you please stand with me?
I want to do something before we pray. I get to do it every weekend for our En Español congregation. I branded it in this way, the call to discipleship. This is a thing that you should consider doing this week. The thing that you should consider doing this month. The thing that you should consider investing yourself as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus. Think of someone who needs to hear the story that found you and make time to share it with them. Parents, this applies to you as well. I know that you probably cannot share the whole thing with your kids. Share whatever they can digest. If they are teenagers, don't waste more time. They needed to hear your story earlier. Don't forget from where the Lord called you. Communicate that to your kids. They need to know. Because at this point for them, church is just the place where they go. Some of them are growing up here and they don't know the capacity, the ability, the power that the gospel have to change lives. Now, you probably grew up at church and you're probably thinking, there's nothing that I can share with them. I have been like really nice, really good person, you know, like all my life. Have you met Jesus? We all have a story. We all know how it is to have a void. We all know now that we're walking with Jesus. What a difference he has made in our lives. And we can share it with our kids. This is not your crazy dad going to church. This is someone that had no hope, that had no peace, that didn't know how to love. But Jesus, grandparents, don't waste your opportunity. Write it down, practice it a little bit if you need, as much as I have been practicing this sermon in English. And then tell them, this is not all Grandpa just about the book. Jesus changed me. He gave me a new life. Your neighbors, your friends, everyone around you, they need Jesus. Now, if you're here and you sense God pulling at your heart, please don't walk out of this place without talking to and praying with one of our elders or pastors. This might be the moment that you were found. With all of that said, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's pray a bold prayer. Just listen to my prayer, and if you agree, say amen, amen, amen. Lord Jesus, release hundreds of ambassadors of your gospel from this community of faith into our city, into our families, into our workplaces. Lord Jesus, move mightily in us and through us. Do the unthinkable for those that are far from you. Help us to love them well, to care for them, to invest in them, to be present and to share that in Jesus, their salvation. All of this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.